1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. And when you find your place at chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 13 and following from that chapter. So if you would follow along quietly in your Bible, we'll read verse 13 to the end of the chapter. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same thing from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our joy, or hope, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. And if we could look to the Lord, please, in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. We thank you for the songs we've sung. We thank you for the fellowship we're enjoying. And now as we quiet our hearts to hear what you will say to us from your word, we want to handle your word accurately, and we want to hear your word and then put into practice what we know. We want to grow, and we want to mature and deepen. And so we pray that as we study together this morning, we would discipline our hearts and our minds to be good hearers. Help us, our Father, to reverence this time that we're together. Help us to apply ourselves to the teaching of your word. Father, you know the need in every heart and life here. You know what we've faced this past week. You know all that concerns us, and we pray that the deepest need of every heart and every life might be met as we gather together this morning. For we ask in our Savior's precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Thessalonian believers to whom the apostle writes in this epistle held a very special place in his heart. And the reason is because Paul had been with them for about 3 Sabbath days. You'll read this in Acts chapter 17, how he came to them and reasoned with them out of the scriptures for 3 Sabbath days. If you can imagine Paul being in Thessalonica and on 3 consecutive Saturdays, which is when the believers met together in the local synagogue, Paul sat down with them and he reasoned with them out of the scriptures concerning Jesus Christ, concerning the church, concerning the rapture, and it's amazing how much ground he covered with them in 3 weeks. At the end of this time, there was an uprising in the city, and the apostle Paul had to leave. He went down to Athens, and so while he was taken away from them, he was concerned how they were doing. Now, mind you, they were only 3 weeks old in the Lord. And at the end of this 3-week visit that the apostle had with them, they gathered together as an assembly, and they functioned as an assembly. Now, we would probably be very concerned for a group of Christians who had only been saved for 3 weeks, who really didn't know a great deal about the Christian life. We would be concerned about them if we were pulled away from them and they were left all alone. We would really be concerned about how well they would do if they'd only heard 3 weeks of teaching. We would wonder how they would get along. What about false doctrine? What about procedure and church government and how to get along in the meeting. We would be very concerned for them. And that's exactly how the apostle faced the Thessalonian believers. He was concerned for them. I'd like for you to go back to chapter 1 for just a moment. This gives us something of the reputation that this little gathering had earned in the mind of the Apostle Paul. And I'll read to you from verse 3 of chapter 1. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded out, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's quite a chapter. This little assembly has quite a reputation as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned. I think probably the best verse to sum up what he thought of them is given to us in verse 9, where the Apostle says, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. Now, as the Apostle came and preached to them and taught them out of the Scriptures, apparently they were steeped in idolatry. Idols were everywhere in Thessalonica. And these dear saints, before they came to the Lord as their Savior, were given to idol worship. This past week we had the opportunity of spending about 5 days in Hong Kong. And if I seem a little out to lunch this morning, it's because I think I'm suffering jet lag. I've been on an airplane for 40 hours in the last 6 days. And believe me, I have gotten to know airplanes very well. But in this past 5 days, we were able to go to businesses where men would put idols and gods at the entry of the door to their business. And I asked the fellow who was showing us around what this little shrine was, and he said, well, that's their commerce god, or their commerce idol. And every morning they will burn incense to this idol that is supposedly endowed with the power to give them good luck in their business for the day. And then they'll have idols and gods for their health and for their families. And this is very common in China today and in other lands as well. Idolatry is very well alive in the world. And when Paul came and preached to these Thessalonian people, they were in idol worship. But Paul says, when I reasoned with you out of the Scripture, you turn to God from idols, and now your conversion is so powerful that the word of it spreads throughout the entire land. Macedonia would have been to the north, Achaia would have been to the south, and like a ripple effect, a word of their conversion spread throughout the entire region. They had a powerful conversion. When the gospel came to them, they genuinely were saved, and they kicked the idols out of their lives, and they began to wait for the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. It's interesting to me that the coming of the Lord Jesus is mentioned in every chapter in 1 Thessalonians. I'd like to point those verses out to you. If you'll get your fingers ready and turn to some passages very quickly, chapter 1 and verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven. Chapter 2 and verse 19, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Chapter 3 and verse 13, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Chapter 4 and verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. And then chapter 5 and verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they had only heard 3 Sabbath days ministry on the Christian life. Now, granted, Paul may have preached long on these 3 occasions. He did have the habit, you know, of preaching long. Eutychus would tell us that, wouldn't he? Remember, Eutychus is the one who fell out of the window down dead because Paul preached long. Paul went down and was able to raise him from the dead, but Eutychus would tell us today, yes, Paul can really preach long-winded messages. Now, on these 3 Sabbath days, how long he preached on every day, we don't know. But, beloved, the point is, he only had 3 sessions to teach them a great deal in the Christian life. And these Thessalonian believers were right there with the Apostle Paul. And as he taught, they simply put into practice what Paul taught them. And he says, in writing to them, nobody needed to tell us what you were like, because your testimony has reverberated, is the Greek word. Your testimony has sounded out like radio waves to all the area that you have genuinely been saved. That's quite a testimony. Why is it that some believers grow quickly while others flounder? Why is it that some believers make much more progress in the Christian life and in the things of God than others? We've watched it, haven't we? Some believers come to the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They follow the Lord in believers' baptism. They get grounded in Bible study. And just as an aside, to this day, I believe the best place for a new believer to study in the Bible is the Gospel of John and the Book of Romans. And if they will get grounded in the Gospel of John and the Book of Romans, everything else seems to fall into place if they have a good understanding of those 2 books. So they're baptized. They are growing in Bible study. They understand that they have a spiritual gift and they're to get busy serving the Lord. They're found witnessing for the Lord whenever they have opportunity. Their lives have turned around, and they're growing, and they're changing, and they have a powerful testimony. Why do some grow quickly while others seem to flounder in their Christian life? Why? I believe we have an answer to this question in the chapter that we're going to be looking at this morning. Suffice it to say, these Thessalonian believers were growing. Their impact was felt in the entire region where they lived, and Paul says of them, you're our crown of rejoicing. We're proud of the progress you've made. What could Paul teach them in 3 sessions? Well, notice, he taught them salvation. He taught them sanctification. He taught them eschatology. He taught them soteriology. He taught them ecclesiology. In other words, he taught them concerning the Christian life, concerning things to come, concerning the fullness of salvation, concerning what they should be doing in the church, and he taught them evangelism. And in 3 sessions, they listened and they made progress. Beloved, it's God's desire that every one of us as Christians be living lives of constant change. I am not to be the kind of Christian I was a year ago. It's exciting to think that the Lord is making me more and more like Christ every day that I live. And as I study His Word and as I allow the Holy Spirit to chip away at flesh and selfishness and compromise and worldliness, as I allow the Holy Spirit to take me deeper into the things of God, He will take me deeper. But if I arrive at this place in my Christian life where I say, I've grown enough, I'm not interested in making any more progress, then the work of God comes to a screeching halt in my life. That can also be true in a local assembly. And so the Lord wants us to be constantly changing, for us to be tender and teachable and yielded to the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we ask the question, why do some grow quickly and others do not? Well, notice if you would, chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version, and perhaps you have a King James Version on your lap, and I'd like you to go back and notice in verse 13, if you are reading from the King James, that the word received is used twice in verse 13. It should read this way, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men. If you have a pen or pencil, you might want to mark those two words. They are the same in English, but they are not the same in the Greek. And I would suggest to you, if we understand the meaning of those two words, we'll get the answer to our question, why do some grow quickly while others do not? It's found in the understanding, I believe, in these two words. Now, notice, Paul says this, he's in Athens, he's concerned about the believers, he's wondering how they're doing, and so he sent Timothy to minister to them, and Timothy brought word back to Paul that the early believers are doing very well. And so Paul now writes to them and says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Paul is saying, in my daily devotions, in my daily travel, when I think of you, I am thankful to the Lord for you. We thank God without ceasing that you're doing so well. Before we look at these two words, let me ask us a question this morning. About whom are you concerned in their Christian life? It may be that you have led someone to the Lord in years gone by, and you look back over the last few months or the last few years, and you're wondering today, how are they doing in the Lord? Those of us who are involved in ministry, and that should take in every person in this building who knows the Lord Jesus as our Savior, every one of us should be concerned about someone, praying for them, encouraging them, perhaps sending them notes in the mail, getting them books, asking them where they're reading in the Bible. How is their prayer life going? How's your marriage? How's it going at work? God wants us to be concerned for other people in our lives. And then the second question is, who's concerned about you? When was the last time someone came to you and out of genuine concern, asked you how you were doing in your Christian life, or prayed for you? Beloved, if someone is showing concern for you, don't be offended that they ask you how you're doing. Be thankful that someone is praying for you and thinking about you and loves you enough to challenge you as to where you are in your Christian life. Paul felt that way about the believers. Now, when Paul was with them for three Sabbath days, remember they're Saturdays, He was in the synagogue, and he did not have the New Testament as we know it. He had the Old Testament scriptures. He reasoned with them, not as a preacher preaches to a congregation like I'm doing this morning, but rather it was more of a dialogue where the Apostle Paul would gather the believers around him, and he would sit in their midst, and he would say, now, here's the truth. Do you understand it? And they would respond and give him their understanding of the scripture, and that way they reasoned back and forth, and as Paul would teach, they would listen, and apparently if they didn't understand something, they would say, now Paul, wait a minute, I don't understand this, could you explain it further? That's reasoning. That's the word Paul uses in verse 13. He reasoned with them. So in his reasoning, they were growing. Little Bible studies where the Word of God is reverenced and, as Paul says, it's received. Now, the first word for receive in verse 13 is very important. It means that if I were, here's the Greek word, if I were to reach into my pocket upon meeting you in the aisle, and if I were to give you casually a gift, Let's just for sake of illustration, let's say that I have a handkerchief. And don't worry, it's been washed and ironed and starched. It's clean. I have a handkerchief I want to give to you. And I walk up to you and I have a handkerchief in my hand and I'll say, now, here's something I'd like to give you. If you reach out and take that handkerchief, you have received it because I gave it to you. That's the word used here in verse 13. And Paul says, when we came to you, we gave you the Word of God, and you received it. Much like a child walking down the Sunday school wing. Let's say that I see children running everywhere down the Sunday school wing, and it's my habit to reach into my pocket and give them a little piece of candy. And that makes the children very happy. In the Greek, I am active, they are passive. I'm initiating the action, they're simply receiving. And Paul says, you received it. In other words, they were saved by hearing the Word of God. But it doesn't stop there. Beloved, it's precisely here where I believe we find the secret to growth in the Christian life. Beloved, God's plan for us is not that we simply get saved and that's all there is to it. God's plan for us is that salvation is not the end, but salvation is the beginning. There's a whole world of growth out there in the Christian life that God is interested in us experiencing. So salvation is not the full of it. Is not to experience the moment you're saved. The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you receive the Word. But now Paul uses a totally different word in verse 13. You received it not as the Word of men, but as the Word of God. And here the word in the Greek is you welcomed it. It's much like someone standing at my door, knocking on my door at my private residence. Or ringing a doorbell. There is no worse time to do that than Saturday morning at 7:30. But it happens. And usually I try not to answer the door. But if they keep on ringing and keep on knocking, we have to drag ourselves out of bed and answer the door. There's a little kid in our neighborhood. He's sweet as he can be. But he gets up at 6 o'clock religiously, 7 days a week. Five of them to go to school. The other two just aggravate us. And he knocks on our door at about 6:30, 7 o'clock. And honestly, I'd love to throw a shoe at him, but it wouldn't be a good testimony. So we go to the door and tell him that everybody's still asleep. Regardless, if someone knocks on my door and I open the door and receive them into my home, the word welcome here that Paul is using would describe me saying to them, not only come into my hallway, but come into my house and make yourself at home. You can go into the bedroom. You can go into the kitchen. You can go into the bathroom. You can go into the living room. You can go into the game room. In other words, come into my home. You're welcome into my home and go wherever you want to go. There are no reservations. Go wherever you want to go. And here's what Paul says. When you receive the word of God at your salvation, you took it. But further, you received it not as the word of men, not just Paul preaching or Timothy preaching, but you recognize it as the word of God. And because it's the word of God, you said, Lord, come into my life and go wherever you want to go. And you be the authority in my life. In other words, come into my house, go to my bedroom, go to my bathroom, go to my kitchen. Lord, you come in and you be completely in control of my life. That caused growth in their Christian life. Is it any wonder that they turn from idols? How can you be in idol worship while you're allowing the Word of God to cleanse you, teach you, and direct you? How can you have an idol in your living room when the Word of God has been welcomed into your heart and the Word of God condemns idols? How can that be? Well, obviously it can't be. And so when there was an idol in the life, and the Thessalonian believers received the Word of God and welcomed it in their life, the Word of God says, don't turn to idols or get idols out of your life. These believers just simply, because they had a yielded heart to the Lord, they simply said, idols are out, the Word of God is in, let's go to the next subject. And because they were allowing the Word of God to be the final authority in their lives, they were growing like a field on fire. Paul says, this is wonderful. Word of your testimony is spreading throughout the entire region. Beloved, I don't believe that the Christian life is any more complicated than simply putting into practice what we know. It's never been God's desire, God's will for us to have a head full of knowledge and just a little application. Remember Paul says, knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies? There's never been a time when there have been more conferences and tapes and CDs and books and seminars. We are blessed with Bible knowledge. It's everywhere. It's on the radio. It's on television. We have wonderful teaching in our assembly meetings. But beloved, it is not knowledge primarily that causes growth. It's obedience. And these Thessalonian believers were willing to say, you come into my life, go anywhere in my life you want to go, because I see this as the word of God, not the word of men. If it's the word of men, it has no authority. But it's the word of God. I'll be available for stoning after this statement, but so be it. Listen, fellow saints, God has invested his primary interest in the body of Christ. And for his people to be involved in the local church and be in fellowship in the local church is very important to the Lord. And I believe that means that God has given the elders the oversight of the assembly the responsibility of outlining and establishing meetings for the local assembly. And whatever that meeting may be in the local assembly, whether it be the Lord's Supper at 9:30 on Sunday morning, the family Bible hour which we're attending now, Sunday evening meeting, Wednesday evening meeting, if we are really wanting to honor the Lord in our lives as Christians, it will start in simple, basic decisions which reflect God's Word as being authoritative in our lives, and our own opinions and our own feelings become subject to the Word of God. We're living in a very soft age. The age in which we're living tells us, well, the other groups don't have Sunday night meetings. Why do we have Sunday night meetings? The other groups don't have prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Why do we? The other groups don't break bread every Sunday morning like we do. So why do we? Beloved, I believe that if we are willing to say, this is the Word of God, and I will accept it as the Word of God, and if I will change my life and adjust my habits and my routine to fit the Word of God, I will grow. If I will not, I will become more and more selfish and more fleshly and more flabby in my Christian life. There are always ways to compromise and to neutralize God's Word in my life. Oh, there's a wonderful television program on Sunday night. There are things I need to do on Wednesday night. There are reasons why I can't be at the Lord's Supper. There's this and that and this and that. But I say to you, the Thessalonian believers grew and deepened because they reverenced the Word of God for what it was, the Word of God. Sometimes it costs us to be obedient. As I mentioned to you this past week, I was in Hong Kong. There was a national conference sponsored by the assemblies in Hong Kong for the assemblies in China. And there was a young lady there, probably in her 20s, who was staying after one of the meetings, and she said that her dad lives in mainland China. By the way, when Bibles are taken in to many of these assemblies in mainland China where the Bible is outlawed, they'll take a book, a Bible, a paperback Bible, and as soon as it's delivered in the assembly, the leaders of the assembly will begin to tear the pages out carefully, page by page. And they will give families a page or two of the scripture, and they can have it for a week, and when they come back together the next week, they'll swap pages because they do not have an entire copy of the Bible themselves. And while their knowledge is not nearly as high as what we have in America, beloved, what they know, they practice. And the joy of them gathering together is just amazing. And it cost them to get there to the meeting. Anyway, this young lady was saying her dad was over in mainland China in one of the very poorest sections of China. He's been put in jail. He was put in jail last week for preaching. He has something like three books in his possession. He has a Bible, he has a Vines Concordance, and a Strong's Concordance. That's his library. He knows the gospel. He knows how to be saved. He knows how to tell people how to be saved. But as far as being well taught, he's not. But what he knows, he's telling people. You know, the week before last, they baptized 85 people. Last week, they baptized 40-some-odd people. The churches, the government churches, are getting angry. And the government came and arrested him. And they said to him, if you'll quit preaching, we'll let you out of jail. You know what his answer was? Scripture tells me to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he would not agree to stop preaching. His daughter said, pray for him. Now, she loves her dad. She doesn't like to see her dad hauled off to jail. But she said, pray for him, because he's not going to stop. And I was thinking, here's an illustration. They received it not as the word of men. There was no question as to the authority of the Word of God. When they received the teaching that Paul gave them, it superseded Paul. It was not Paul's opinion. It was not Paul's philosophy. They were prepared by the Holy Spirit to see that what Paul had taught them was the Word of God. And beloved, when we tremble at the Word of God and when we reverence the Word of God in our lives, it will mean change in our lives. And this is how the Thessalonian believers grew. Can you imagine someone coming to your door and you say to them, well, welcome, come on in and have a seat on the sofa. And you say to them, you just make yourself at home, pull off your shoes, loosen your tie, take off your jacket, my house is your house. The refrigerator's over here, bathroom's back in the back hall. If you want to take a nap in the bedroom in the back, just please feel free to do so. So your visitor pulls off his shoes and loosens his tie and takes off his jacket, and all of a sudden he gets thirsty and he goes to the refrigerator, and there is an ice cold drink, we'll call it iced tea, that you put in there for yourself. And you didn't mean for him to take your iced tea. You thought he would get something else. But he goes over to the refrigerator and opens the door and lays his fingers on that iced tea that you were preparing to drink. What do you do? In like manner, there are tests in the Christian life. And when we say to the Lord, come into my life and be the Lord of my life, the Lord will intentionally go to areas of our lives that we are reserving for ourselves, and He will put His finger on that area in our life, and He will see how we react. And if our reaction is, Lord, You can't have that in my life, then the Lord will have to bring about conviction in our lives. But if our response is, oh Lord, You died for me. Whatever You want in my life, it's Yours. Take it. The Lord is pleased. That was the Thessalonian believers. If we're going to grow as Christians, it will be because we receive, we welcome the Word of God into our lives. There have been many tracts and books written by men, women, who have taken steps of obedience to God's Word. Many, at great cost to themselves, have left compromising church situations. Many have left churches where the gospel is no longer preached. We're seeing much of this taking place in our day, in our day and age in which we're living. Many, at great cost to themselves, are following the teachings of God's Word. This pleases the Lord. It's something that as believers, each one of us, intelligently have to weigh before God as to whether it's the Word of God or the Word of men. When we receive God's Word as authoritative, it puts us on a journey, and it will mean change regularly in our lives. I may have told you one time about a dear fellow in Key West, Florida, where we used to go and spend a month or so every year preaching in a little chapel there. He was in his, probably his early 60s. He'd been a believer for about 30 years. And we were teaching one week on baptism and the Lord's Supper and the ordinances of the church and Bible study and so forth. And the subject came up of baptism, and he stayed after the meeting one night, and he said, well, the Lord has spoken to me. He said, I've been a believer for 30 years, but I've never been baptized. And I said, well, why? He said, well, I've never told another living soul this, but he said, I am deathly afraid of water. He said, I can't swim, and the idea of putting my head under water scares me to death. And so we prayed, and he went home, and as far as I knew, his decision was not to be baptized. He came back the next night, and he said, if we can arrange for a baptism service, I would like to be baptized. And I said, well, what made the difference between last night and tonight? And he said, well, after praying about it, and after thinking about it, and after examining God's Word, last night I was afraid of water. But now I am more afraid of displeasing the Lord than I am afraid of water. And he was baptized. And he was shaking like a leaf when he went down in the water. And I've never seen anybody more nervous. He held on. I thought we were going to drown in the tank. Because when I went to put him under, he was grabbing hold of me, and he just about pulled me under. But when I pulled him up out of the water and it was all over, it was audible. He went, whew, like that. And it was done. But after that, he began to grow. He grew in his Christian life. There was a blockage in his life. It was the issue of baptism. Beloved, God loves us so much. The Lord Jesus loves us so much. There's so much waiting for us in the Christian life, but it's always just on the other side of obedience. Always just on the other side. And so the Lord brings these things into our lives to teach us and to test us and to sift us. I prayed for years that someone in my family would leave a compromising church fellowship where the gospel was not being preached. And we would talk about it regularly. And I would ask him, well, do you believe the gospel message? He said, well, sure I do. That's how I was saved. I said, well, is the gospel being preached where you are now? And he said, well, no. And I said, well, why do you stay there? He said, well, I believe God has put me there to be a witness to those who are still there. And I explained to him the difference between being a witness in the outside world as opposed to being a part of a local fellowship, where if you are in fellowship with error, God holds you accountable for the error. And he just couldn't see it. Finally he did, and he began to grow. Beloved, there are things in our lives that the Lord wants us to deal with and to honestly assess. And in order to grow, we have to take steps of adjusting our lives to the Word of God. It can be anything as simple as a bad temper. I'll never forget a lady saying one time, she said, you know, I've got a bad temper. I was born with it. I've had it for about 60 years. I think I'll die with it. She said, you'll just have to accept me for what I am. I have a bad temper, and there's nothing I can do to get over it. And she said, it's really not that bad. It goes off really quick like that, but it's like a thunderstorm. It comes and goes. And she said, people just have learned to put up with my bad temper. She said, after all, it's real quick. I said, yeah, but a shotgun is real quick, too. And we began to talk about how the Holy Spirit is given to bring about change and to bring about Christ-likeness in our lives. And we could ask the question, would the Lord Jesus have a bad temper? Would he? The answer is no. He was meek and mild. Of course, he was strong, but he didn't have a bad temper. What about cursing? What about selfishness? What about, and we can fill in the blank. What about things like smoking and drinking and immorality? All of these things that Christians are beset with. I like what Vance Havner said. I've probably told you this before. Someone asked him, Mr. Havner, do you think Christians ought to smoke? He said, no, I think they ought to be on fire. The idea of a Christian being saved and living a selfish, indulgent life and hoping to get to heaven at the end of it all, but not really wanting to change, is foreign to Scripture. Beloved, every one of us as believers are commanded to do this. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and what? Follow me. Where was the Lord Jesus going? He was going to Calvary. And he did not say, take up my cross and follow me. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Each one of us has a cross to bear. And that cross is what it cost us to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If it means adjusting our schedule to be in compliance with the meetings of the assembly so that the assembly can be strong at all the meetings, then perhaps that is an area where the Lord wants you to let the nails of the cross drive deeply into your flesh. But in so doing, there will be growth. Maybe it's an area of giving. We hold our pocketbook, we hold our billfold dear to us. And the Lord says, if you love me, not only will I have your heart, but I'll have your pocketbook. And we have to pry these selfish fingers off things we own. Paul would call them idols. Beloved, idolatry has not died in America. There are many who worship idols in America. It can be a car, it can be a house, it can be a job, it can be a person. And the Lord says these idols rob us of our vital, vibrant Christian testimony. And so the Lord said to his followers, take up your cross. I think we need to understand what that cross is from time to time. I was talking to a fellow who had been born a paraplegic. He didn't have the use of his arms or his legs. And he said, I guess this is just the cross the Lord has asked me to bear. But that's not a cross. It may be a hardship, but a cross is something we voluntarily take up or by an act of our will choose not to take up. He didn't have a choice about being a paraplegic. A cross is something we voluntarily lift and carry because we have a choice. And when we carry it, beloved, the Lord himself draws near, and he becomes our true yoke fellow, and he gives us grace to bear it for his name's sake. You say, well, that's bound to be a torturous way to live.